Well, as Helen said, this is the first Sunday of Advent. For those of you not brought up on the intricacies of the church calendar, which includes me as it happens, Advent is from the Latin adventus, meaning coming. And so this is the time of the year when we begin to anticipate the arrival or the coming of Jesus. And this year, as we prepare for, in effect, for us Christmas Day, we're going to look at the same passage three times. And it's the passage we've just heard read, that well-known story of how the angels appeared to the shepherds on as they were tending their sheep. And at the end of that story, if you are listening, closely, of course you're listening, there are three reactions to what happens. The angels themselves glorify and praise God. The people that the angels spoke to and told the story to were amazed. And Mary treasured and pondered these things in her heart. So these are the three reactions, if you like, to the birth of Jesus right there in Luke 2. And I think it's going to be very helpful for us to be preparing ourselves for Christmas by looking at these things of amazement, worship, glorifying, praising God, and deeply pondering these truths in our heart. This morning I have a one-word title, which is amazed. Amazed. I wonder when you were last amazed by something. Yes, I know, actually, we've just heard some of your stories, and they were nice. I'm aware that not that many hands went up. I don't know if that's because you didn't have something to share, or just because you didn't want to, but, you know, when were you last amazed by something you saw, something you experienced? Here are some things which struck me as amazing. You know, when you see a beautiful sunset and you just want to say thank you, Lord, for this wonderful creation. A newborn baby. Beautiful things that we see in the world around us. You know, it's just something as simple as water flowing through ice, and yet it just moves us. The northern lights. We sometimes see things that amaze us in their stupidity, like this. You know, I'm just thinking, was the guy riding the bike and the guy at the end, were they friends? Because if they weren't, could have dropped his revs, couldn't he? But or that kind of thing. Amazing. I'd never, ever do anything like that myself. Or this amazing road. that's in North India in the Himalayas. Incredible. Some things amaze us because we see something that we know, we thought we knew, but we see it in a new way, in a different way. Here's a NASA image of the Earth from space at night. Can I ask, what's wrong with that picture? Pardon? It's all at night. That would never happen, would it? Only half the world is in the dark at any one time. Yes, it's a composite image. Sometimes we see amazing achievements, like the Taj Mahal and other famous structures. Of course, there's a rather sad story behind the Taj Mahal to the way it was built, but an incredible result. Or this, I think this is a wonderful piece of street art here, with that perspective. And we have amazing experiences. I wonder if you were to write down what your top two or three amazing experiences have been in the past 5 or 10 years. I wonder what you'd be on your list. I have to say, one of mine in the past 10 years, apart from having children, was I had 2 weeks at RAF Brize Norton, and I was shadowing the padres there, the RAF chaplains, and it was great. And as part of that time, I got to go on a refueling trip over the North Sea, and that amazed me. Here's some pictures I took. This is a plane, a TriStar. Before it was used commercially to fly up and down across Africa, then they took the seats out and they put this huge cylindrical fuel tank down the center of it, which carried, I can't remember if it's 40 or 80 tons of aviation fuel, but it's a lot. Basically, it's a flying bomb, you could say. here are some of the pictures I took through the window. Those are some of, let me just call them planes, coming towards that funnel there. There they are. That, for me, was an amazing experience, and it stands out in my mind. It was also amazingly dangerous, or it would have been, but we had a very high-spec fire extinguisher, so we're okay. But I wonder what your amazing experiences have been of late. I wonder if you actually are feeling a bit like that this morning. Thrilled, full of wonder. Not sure about the little boy, actually, if that's the right image there. Or if you're a bit more like that. So you like that? Or you like that? Have you noticed a baby in the corner there? That's brilliant, isn't it? I think one thing that's true is that if you were to plot our amazing experiences on a graph, I think it would probably be a declining graph, I think. In the sense that I think the number of things that amaze or astound us or cause us to wonder decrease as we get older. Could be wrong, but that's my guess. I remember when I was a teenager, and I think I was probably about 17 years of age, and it struck me that the awe and wonder I'd felt as a child growing up, seeing things for the first time, that was going to get less as I got older, and I felt I was already losing much of it. I remember it. I remember where I was. I was in 26 Palmer Court in the hallway in Summertown, where I lived at the time, and I remember it because it really depressed me. That thought that, that awe is going from life. Back in the summer, we had our holiday club. Do you remember what it's called? Wow, well done. Wow. Wow, that's a great title for kids, isn't it? Because they love to be wowed. In fact, some of them are easily wowed, aren't they? If you were running a conference for adults, would you call it Wow? If you did, I wonder if some adults would be rather suspicious of that title. Which may be sad. A week ago, I watched a movie with Petra and Tia. I don't think you were there. It was a movie from 1984 called The Never Ending Story. Has anyone seen that? Right, one or two, yeah. And here's, this will jog your memory, some of you. There's a Treu riding the luck dragon Falcor. Okay, so now I can't give you the whole plot synopsis, but basically what the film is about is there's this land called Fantasia. It's a real land, but it's also kind of mystical. And Fantasia is built, as it turns out, from the dreams and the hopes and the imaginations of humanity. The problem is, it's disintegrating. It's falling apart. It's actually being consumed by what in the movie is called the nothing. And people are losing their sense of wonder and their sense of imagination. There's a wolf in the story called Gmork, who is the servant of the nothing. And he explains to Atreyu that the reason that the nothing wants people to lose their sense of imagination and wonder is because people without dreams are easier to control. So it's a very fascinating parable back there in the 80s. And I think it still stands today, that truth. You know, are we in danger of losing our sense of awe and wonder and imagination? I think for those who have children here, or those who spend time around children, this is one of the joys of bringing up kids, that you get to re-experience some of this awe. You remember the first time your child, if you have one, saw a lion or a tiger, or the first snowfall they saw. And we love it, don't we, just to relive vicariously that experience with them. But it seems to me that they start to lose it. I don't know what age. We got some teachers here. I wonder what age you think children begin to trail off a bit. You know, we used to say it was 13 when they reached teenagerhood. But I think it's younger than that. Certainly our experience with Petra, who's 9, she's in year 5, she's noticed a lot of the girls have stopped playing games because that's not cool. They wander around now instead. And it seems that to be unexcited or to be unimpressed about life is somehow a bit more grown up. I wonder where they get that from. You know, they're basically seeing adults who seem a bit unimpressed and they think, well, that's the way I want to be too. It's really sad. But I think even for us adults, getting back a sense of amazement about life is something we want, isn't it? It's a great experience to be amazed. Marion does, okay. Any Strictly fans here? Oh, good. What does Craig Revel Horwood say when a dance is really great? What was that, Lynn? Say it out loud. Okay, and what's the other word he says? That's exactly what someone said in the first service. What's the other word he says? Oh, somebody. The clue's in the title of the sermon.
Amazing.
Thank you. Amazing. Any X Factor fans here? No. People are less willing to admit. Okay, Dave, well done. So that's your weekend sorted out, isn't it? What does Nicole Scherzinger say when she loves one of the singers? Begins with Sha. Shamazing, okay, right. Have you got a pen? I want to get rid of this. Shamazing. We love to be amazed. We want to be amazed, I think, deep down. A little while ago, I was given this book called Dangerous Wonder by Mike Iaconelli. I won't tell you who gave it to me. Someone in this church, she was here in the first service. But I will tell you why. She gave it to me because she thought I needed a greater sense of fun. Okay. So I have read a bit of it. I actually read the first chapter, and it's really, it was very helpful for this sermon. I begin to think the reason it was given me was actually for the sermon, not because I have a problem with having fun now, but there were some things in there which struck me. The very first chapter is on awe and amazement, and here are just a few quotations from it. Sometimes I think the people to feel saddest for are people who once knew what profoundness was, but who lost or became numb to the sensation of wonder. We are in a war between dullness and astonishment. The critical issue for us is enormous. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news, it is okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing, it is life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't just change people into wild-eyed radicals, but into nice people. I quite like nice people, but I think I know what Iaconelli is saying there. And here's one more. The greatest enemy of Christianity may be people who say they believe in Jesus, but who are no longer astonished and amazed. Interesting words. Iaconelli goes on to say that if we take surprise out of faith, then what we are left with is dry and dead religion. Or if we take mystery from the gospel, then we have a frozen dogma. But what interested me most in what he said is he actually calls this loss of wonder sin. He calls it sin. He says that living drab, colorless, dreary, stale, and unimaginative lives is sinful. I've been still thinking about that one, still thinking about it. It's very interesting. But actually, when we think about our relationship with God, you know, I wonder if we think that actually if we've lost some of our astonishment about God and our amazement about the gospel, if actually that is sin, or certainly a consequence of sin. I looked at some of the antonyms to amaze, some of the opposites, and here are a few of them. Bored, indifferent, monotony, coolness, jaded, dreary, and stale. You know, having thought about it, if those words sum up our thoughts about the things of God, about God, the gospel, the incarnation, then I think probably that is sinful. You know, it reminds me of the letter to the church at Laodicea, which we're going to look at next term as it happens. And God said, the problem is, you're lukewarm. You're not hot and you're not cold. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were either hot if you were, I wish you were passionate for me, or at least if you were cold and disinterested because you'd know where you stood. But instead, you're lukewarm. You're sort of half in and half out. You think you're okay, but you're not actually. And God said, there's no simple way of putting this, that I will vomit you out of my mouth. God didn't like their lukewarmness. And I think as a challenge for us, say, you know, are we amazed by God this morning? We sung that we are. We sung, Our God is Amazing, Steady and Unchanging. We've rehabilitated that hymn recently, fairly recently. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, we sing these things, but are we amazed? Or are we just a bit glazed over? Well, we have a story to look at this morning. I'm not going to go into those verses we've read in great detail because we have 3 weeks on them. But I think it has to be said that if you can't find the idea of the eternal creator God, the all-powerful, all-wise God, squeezing himself into a human frame, becoming one of us, if you can't find that amazing, then I wonder what we will, quite frankly. And if you're not amazed by it, it's probably because you haven't really got it. Of course, we're very used to Christmas. We use Christmas story. Over-familiar. We say this every year, don't we? We're over-familiar with Christmas. It begins with nativity plays. You know, we've probably, most of us, been in them. I used to be a wise man. What did you used to be? Oh, okay, I can... We've all, you know, our daughter's Mary this year, which is thrilling, you know, as long as she gets her lines right. You know, we've all, it's got a lot of lines. We all go through the nativity plays, and then when you get older, if you've got kids, you have to go and watch them. You delight to go and watch the nativity plays. Sometimes the schools put three on at the same time, so you've got to see the one you want to see and the other two you're not so keen on seeing. You know, it's all of that sort of thing. We get very familiar. You've got the shops which market Christmas earlier and earlier. You know, we get used to it, get used to Christmas. But despite all of that, I hope that in a way we can reconnect or recapture some of the profoundness of what it is that we're remembering and celebrating. In the passage we heard of the shepherds, they were out in the fields, they were doing what they'd done probably for years. They had no reason to think that tonight was going to be any different to all the others. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them. It would have looked clearly a lot like that. I'm not going to say why the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds specifically. Maybe next time someone will do that, because it's on the shepherds next time. But I think one of the reasons is because heaven itself is excited on this night. Now picture yourself, if you're this spokesangel or one of the heavenly host, and you have spent who knows how long in heaven, in the throne room of heaven, with the Father on the throne and Jesus next to the Father, worshipping, and then suddenly that throne next to the Father is empty. There's nobody there anymore, because that person has left and has come to the earth, and by some unfathomable miracle has been squeezed into a human baby. I mean, the angels must have been gobsmacked, dumbfounded by that. It is incredible. And I think heaven's excited, but the problem is everyone's asleep. You know, it's like when you get good news. I got good news earlier this year, and there was nobody anywhere near me when I got it. And it's one of those, oh, I want to tell someone, you know. And so I had to start calling Breeze and a few other people to tell them this news. And we've all had that sort of experience. And I think that's what's happening here partly. This isn't from a profound sort of study of the text exegetically. This is just my guess, that actually heaven can't wait. You know, something has happened. It's happened now. Everyone's asleep, but these guys aren't. They're awake. So we're going to tell them, because we can't wait till the morning. So this angel says, could be Gabriel, we're not told, but the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So here, the birth of Christ is good news. It's not okay news. It's not mediocre news. It's good news. And it's of great joy. And it's for all of us. And the good news is that today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born. Jesus, you may know the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. In those days, there was a rabbinic rule that any animal found between Jerusalem and Bethlehem must be presumed to be a sacrifice for the temple. In other words, it's quite possible that some or most or all of the sheep that the shepherds were looking after would end up being sacrificed in the temple to cover the sins of the people for a time, including the sins of the shepherds. So they're almost looking after their own means of atonement, of being right with God, at least for a time. But of course, a sheep can't really deal with our sin, can it? Not even a purely human sacrifice can deal with our sin. I came across some amazing verses. I you know, when you think you've read the Bible through and then you find something and it just hits you. And for me, this is one of those things. Some words from David here in the Psalms. Psalm 49. He writes, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay." That's incredible. Two reasons. First of all, this is the Old Testament, and here's David speaking about eternal life. Secondly, it's amazing because what David is saying is, you know, Chris Bann can't die for Paul Gass's sins. Paul Gass can't die for my sins. Wouldn't do it. Not if we want eternal life. But there is a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice who can deal with sin definitively, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He deals with our sin. The angel also reveals that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who brings us deliverance from our enemies, primarily understood as spiritual enemies, of course. And Jesus is called the Lord. That's a name for God. So we have here, Savior, Christ, and Lord. If you bear in mind that Savior means practically the same as Jesus, or Jesus means the same as Savior, what you have there is the title of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has arrived. And then they give a sign by which the shepherds can recognize the baby and know that what they've just been told is true. Now, I think I'd be inclined to believe them anyway, these angels, but there's a sign, and the sign is there'll be a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger in an animal feeding trough. That's a good sign, isn't it? Because you won't see many babies in an animal feeding tray, so it's pretty definitive proof of what they've just been told. And so, of course, the shepherds go, they see the baby, they worship, and then they tell everyone. They tell everyone what they had seen and heard. And the response of people is they are amazed. And Jesus would go on amazing people. You know, when he was 12 years old in the temple, people were amazed at him, at his wisdom, the way he asked questions and responded to the religious leaders. He would go on to amaze people with his healings. He would amaze them when he cast out evil spirits. He would amaze them when he walked on water or when he calmed the storm. But most of all, the most frequent reference to being amazed in the Gospels is they were amazed at his teaching because he taught with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. So are we amazed this morning? Are you amazed by who Jesus is, by the fact he entered our world, the wonder of the incarnation? And if you're not, can you recapture some of it? Now, that feels a bit of an odd thing to say, because either you're amazed or you're not amazed. You can't tell someone to be amazed, can you? It comes from within. But in fact, it could backfire me telling you to get amazed. But actually, when you think about it, I think I can confidently say there is a place for us to be re-amazed, if that's a word, it's not, to be re-amazed, because none of us have grasped the amazing profoundness of our Creator God becoming one of us. We have not grasped that. What percentage of that truth do you think you've got? What percentage of it has really sunk in and has caused you to worship? I would put my percentage at between 0 and 10%. And actually, if I really knew it, I'd probably put it below 1, you know, when we really see it for what it is one day. You know, we haven't got it. So yes, there is a place for us to be amazed again. It's not going to come by just along the way. It's going to come by thought and reflection, prayer, speaking to God, just meditating. There's an amazing truth there. We have a lot going on this Christmas. Of course we do. We're a church. Next week, as Helen said, we're meeting at 10:30 here. As she said, do dress warmly. We'll be going out into Headington singing carols. You know, we want that to be a good experience for people. We don't want to just go and create nice nostalgic experiences for passers-by. We actually want the truth of what we're singing to also hit them, to hit their hearts. Some of us at the same time will be in St. Andrew's School because we've got permission to have a nativity event there, which we're running, with 12-foot-wide nativity boards that people can put their heads through and have pictures taken and all that sort of thing. And we want that to remind people of Christ. On the 14th here, we have the two carol services at 4 o'clock and 7 o'clock. I can promise you, as far as I'm able to promise this, that they will be wonderful services. I think we say this every year, that there is no easier service to invite people to than a carol service. In fact, some or maybe many or most people will thank you for inviting them. We have very nice leaflets in the foyer for the carol service. On Christmas Eve, we have an 11:30 p.m. communion service here if you're up that late and want to come. And then, of course, on Christmas Day, we have our 10 o'clock all-age celebration. Fabulous service. There's a lot going on, and there are many opportunities. And as I finish, I want to remind you who is amazed in this story. Yes, of course the shepherds were, but they're not recorded as being amazed. It's the people that they spoke to. In other words, the shepherds became witnesses of what they'd seen and heard, and their witness was powerful and effective. It had an impact on others. And I think that's our task. You know, our task is not just to get amazed for ourselves, it's to allow others. You know, it's like I sort of have a mental image of us holding a shiny parcel, red paper, gold ribbons round it. And this is Christmas. This is what it's about. And instead of holding it for ourselves, actually, it's the joy of giving that to others. You know, we talked about the children who are filled with wonder when they see something for the first time. And there are many people out there who they really don't understand what Christmas is about at all. They haven't got it. And it might just be that they can get something of it or begin to this season through something we bring them to or something we say to them. You know, maybe our amazement is going to be seeing others amazed as they hear. Let's just take a moment of silence, can we?